following message is by Dr. Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Nice, neat package as we have put the pieces of the puzzle together of the birth and entrance of God into humanity so that we can understand it and celebrate it and enjoy it. But I want to challenge you, going back 2,000 years ago, all the pieces didn't seem to fit together so nicely as we see it today. And I would challenge you, if you were to be back in the days of the Israelites when Christ entered the world, with your knowledge of the Old Testament alone, would you have been ready to receive and embrace your Messiah? One undoubted aspect of this Christmas story is how utterly confused and struggling the people were to grasp what was going on in their midst in the life of this man named Jesus. Through many different passages in the Old Testament, it is undeniable that there was a promise of a kingdom that was yet to come. God was going to usher in a whole new era of his reign and rule over creation. The prophets, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, had glimpses of this coming kingdom. Through these majestic, mysterious, beautiful visions, they were given glimpses of what this kingdom would look like one day. And then what would happen is that about 400 years would go from the last inspired prophet of the Old Testament named Malachi until the birth of Christ. 400 years of one rule after another by foreign empires. And what the historians tell us was that during this time, they linked the idea of God's coming kingdom with the promise of a Messiah, a Messiah, which is literally, we could say, an anointed one. One that had been chosen by God to deliver his people. And so now the hopes of this coming kingdom came to rest on the hope of a coming king, a deliverer, a conqueror, an anointed one who would be specially chosen by God to deliver his people. And so as we can see, everything was ripe for the coming of Christ. There was the hunger, there was the expectation. Everybody was waiting for this coming Messiah. Then why is it that so many people found it so hard to accept Christ when he finally came to his own people? As it says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected, despised, considered a heretic. In trying to answer that question, I just want to point out to you three ways in which the coming of Christ did not meet the expectations of the people that were waiting for him. There are arguably many more, but if I could just draw your attention this morning to three aspects of Christ's coming, the birth, the life, and the death of this Jesus, that didn't fit what the people were looking for in a Messiah, in a deliverer, in a Christ. The first is this, is that the Messiah would be the Son of God. That the Messiah would be the Son of God. You see, if you go back to the Old Testament, go through it yourself, and you will find that any promise of a coming Messiah, there was really no argument that could be made very clearly that this Messiah would be God himself. That this anointed one would be God. And in fact, you could argue that there was really no precedent for this in the history of Israel. Sure, God raised mediators to stand on the behalf of the people and to lead them courageously to do many mighty acts. People like Abraham and Moses and Joshua and King David and these great men of God that were raised to be mediators for us. But none of them claimed to be God. None of them at the end of the day stood up and said, oh, by the way, I am God. These were merely messengers. These were merely servants that were used by God to communicate his heart to us. In fact, what we could argue theologically is the Jews could say, what would necessitate God becoming man? The Messiah to be God himself. Why would God do such a thing? It would seem extravagant, unnecessary, over the top. Why would God enflesh himself and become one of us just for the purpose of delivering us? This becomes one of the most important themes in the Gospel of John. One of the things that John is trying to accomplish is this Christ, who is the Messiah, is also the Son of God. He is none other than God himself. This time, God did not leave it to an intermediary. But in his greatest act in history, he chose to do it himself. The baby born to this young Galilean couple 2,000 years ago was none other than God in the flesh. The second scandal, the second aspect of Christ's coming that was so hard for the Jews to wrap their mind around was the utterly humble and unspectacular manner in which he would come. Surely when God would send his Messiah, his anointed one, it would be with fanfare. God would surely leave no room to doubt that this was in fact his Messiah. I think like all of us, the Jews had a pretty good idea of what a strong leader looks like. And frankly, Jesus didn't fit the bill. Instead, God did the unthinkable. He sent his son to be born to a poor Galilean carpenter and his young teenage bride-to-be. Born under questionable circumstances. There's children in the room, so some of the things I want to say, adults, you have to put the two pieces together. But there would be questions for the rest of his life of whether he was maybe conceived out of wedlock. He would be born in a filthy cave surrounded by barn animals because no one would offer his mother a bed on which she could deliver the Son of God. In poverty, he would grow up, never having the luxuries that others around him had, that other children would have possessed. His was a humble household of penny pinching, stretching the dollar. No fancy meals, no unnecessary pleasures or luxuries. This was the childhood and the life that Christ knew. Not only to be born a man, but to be born a poor man and experience poverty firsthand. In fact, not even at least, God, the divine father, could have thrown his son a bone, couldn't he? No movie star good looks or anything like that, I mean, at least he could have given him a face and a build that would have exuded authority, that Rock Hudson kind of look, So dating myself. What's a better analogy? I don't know, Brad Pitt or someone like that, okay? At least give him the physical appearance and the charisma of a real leader. But God denied his son even that. And we are told that he sent him down on earth looking like nothing. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Can you imagine? A root out of dry ground, shriveled up, nothing to look at. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Now, I think the prophet is being diplomatic here. But basically, he's saying Jesus didn't fit the part. You could, in other words, easily pass by Jesus on the street, and you could not imagine in your wildest dreams that that was the Son of God. And I think it is so hard for us to swallow that. And the way I see that is because every single picture of Jesus I have ever seen in my entire life doesn't picture him like that. Just picture in your head all the paintings of Jesus you have ever seen. Doesn't he strike you as a perfectly symmetrical face, glowing? He's got hair that would make a Pantene shampoo model jealous, right? These flowing locks. He's always blonde, and he has this gorgeous looking appearance in every single painting of Jesus I've seen. But that is so unbiblical, isn't it? They said, frankly, I wish a Christian artist would paint an ugly Jesus once. Would somebody do that? I think it would frankly be so offensive that the church would not accept it. But we're told that when you look at the guy, there was nothing there. Nothing there that would say, aha, there he is, our deliverer. He was so plain and ordinary, if not frankly ugly looking, to be the leader of his people. Paul writes to the Corinthians, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This brings us to the third and final stumbling block that made it so hard for God's people to accept God's Messiah. It is not in his birth or in his life, but how that life ended that proved to be perhaps the greatest stumbling block. No swords flashing, no trumpets blasting, no riding into town on a white stallion as the conquering king that everyone expected. Instead, he shows up into town riding on a young donkey. A donkey, like Shrek. And he voluntarily surrenders himself to be crucified several days later on a Roman cross. This was no way for a Messiah to behave. Or was it? Remember the first stumbling block that I talked to you about, that the Messiah would be the Son of God. And the question was, why did God need to do that? Well, the message of the gospel is that God needed to do that because only a sinless man could pay the penalty for the sins of this world. And only God alone is sinless. And so it took God himself to become man, to lay down his life for a ransom for many. And so Jesus, the Messiah, became the Lamb of God, born into the tender and delicate flesh of a baby so that flesh could be torn and ripped apart for the sins of mankind. So that you and I can know life and celebrate in the joy of our God. He did what none of us could do to satisfy the wrath of God and take upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. And to me, this is the greatest wonder of the Christmas message, is that the love of God far exceeds our wildest imagination. That, to me, is the wonder of the Christmas message, is that the love of God so far exceeds our expectation. In other words, in celebrating the Christmas message, it is a celebration to say that God blew everybody away, in that even though Scripture predicted his coming, they could not have imagined the depth to which God was willing to go to purchase salvation for you and I. And in fact, that love was so unbelievable that they didn't believe it. That's the tragedy of the Christmas story, is that the love of God was so deep, so great, so awesome, so wonderful, so rich, that the people just could not believe that God would dare do such a thing for them. Christ laments in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You are not willing. You didn't have the faith to believe in my love and how much I care about you. This becomes the challenge to you and I, the challenge of faith. As we ponder the mystery and wonder of the Christmas message, it is the challenge to you and I to embrace a God whose love is so much greater than what we are capable of believing in our heart of hearts. How can one so majestic, so high, so mighty, so awesome, loved me to that degree, cared about me to that extent. In Steven Spielberg's 2001 science fiction movie, AI, Artificial Intelligence, he pictures a rather scary world in which mankind has achieved the technology to create robots that are so lifelike, so human, that in essence we can say they are made in our own image. And it focuses on this one family of a couple that had lost their young son to a deadly disease, and now they have kept him in frozen animation until they hope one day to revive him. But until that technology is there, they purchase one of these robots and they name him David to basically be a surrogate son to them, of the son that they had lost to this disease. And as the movie unfolds, eventually things don't go quite the way they were expecting, and eventually they give up on this child. They drop him off in a lonely road and abandon him on the roadside, and they drive him away. And now this young robot boy goes on an adventure, discovering what this horrible dystopian world is like, created by man. And again, because we have young kids here, I'm not going to go into what happens in this movie. But if you happen to watch it, it's rather horrific what the people do to these robots. And in essence, what this movie is exploring is this. If you and I as people could create a second-class group of citizens that were there purely for our purposes, what would we as human beings do with these robots? And I think the movie argues pretty convincingly exactly what you and I would do if we could have a being there that was made purely for our pleasure, and we could do whatever we want without really any implications to these creatures. And it's a frightening thing to ponder that, isn't it? The abuse, the exploitation that would go on to such creatures made in our image. But the message of Christmas is that that is not the nature of our God. Because though He is so much higher, so much greater, so much more awesome than we are, instead of exploiting, instead of abusing, instead of taking full advantage of everything He could get out of us, He became one of us and died for us, paying the ultimate penalty on the cross of Jesus Christ for your sin and mine. And so the wonder, the mystery, the beauty, the awesomeness of the Christmas message is this: the love of God is far greater than you and I can fathom. And we don't understand the depths to which God would give us His love in order to win us fellowship with Him. It's John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." For God so loved the world that He gave us His Son. For to us a child is given, for to us a son is born. Paul tells the Corinthians, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Do you hear that? No one can even wrap their minds around how much God is willing to do for those who love Him in Christ Jesus. And so 2,000 years later, as we celebrate another Christmas and remember the birth of our Savior, we remember the words of this beautiful hymn, "O Holy Night. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the Spirit felt its worth. Thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." Let us pray. Paul offers a prayer to the Ephesian church, which is my prayer this morning for us all as we prepare to celebrate this Christmas. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from Him whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You and I face great challenges in life. Family problems, financial problems, work problems, sin problems. But the hope, the Christmas message, is that we have a God who gives love greater than all of those problems. And that love that breaks through our sin can rescue us and solve us of all of the problems that we face in our life. 2,000 years ago, God did the unthinkable. He sent His Son to become a man, so that man could be abused and hated and scorned and spat upon and beaten. Took His only Son, placed upon Him the flesh of a young child, so that flesh could be torn for you and I. So as we think to our struggles and our problems, let's think to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and a star that stood over that city, and a bunch of wise men and shepherds who gathered around to see a baby born in utterly humble and dirty circumstances, surrounded by the filth of animals in a cave. So entered the Son of God, humbly and unassumingly, to take the sins of the world upon His shoulder, your sins and mine. And I want to ask you this morning, as you reflect on the Christmas message, do you believe that God can do immeasurably more than you can even ask or imagine? If there is any sin that you and I are guilty of, it is the sin of unbelief. But may the Christmas story be a reminder that God is capable of far more love than we could ever predict or anticipate or expect. That is the wonder of the Christmas message. So great the love of God that it exceeds anything that I can imagine. Lord God, we come before You this morning in celebration and acknowledgement of the great act of love committed by You 2,000 years ago. None of us could save ourselves. And so as a sign, You gave birth to a child through a virgin to show that the seed of man was tainted. But through the seed of Your Spirit gave birth to us a Savior, a Messiah, an anointed one, who would offer to us the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life through His sacrifice on the cross. And so this morning, we want to exalt You and lift You up. We want to express our faith and belief in that love as we ponder the mystery and the wonder of the incarnation. We don't want that wonder to be doubt. But in faith, that wonder becomes belief and celebration and joy as we embrace the gift given to us. For to us, a child is given. To us, a son is born. And that son is none other than the Son of God. We embrace You and thank You and worship You for who You are. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.